belly of the valley. Let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose and share, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. Day star shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I'll follow anywhere you open up the door. Let your words speak to me, show me what I've never seen. Day star shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I see your world is dying, wounded by the master of the sea. And I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night.
Amen.
Let the Lord have his way in the midst of the service this morning. That is our desire as we come here, for each one of us, not just me, but especially me, since I'm the one having to stand here, everybody looking at me or whatever. So I just, you know how it is, especially ministers know that the sooner the Lord comes and takes control, the better off we are. So, and we'll just let the musicians go ahead and have their seats. And just, as Brother Daniel said, it's good to have Brother Josh with us. And in service many times with him, and of course his wife, Sister Bethany, I guess that's the right way to say it. But and as he said, the little one there is just a spitting image of Josh. You've heard that phrase before. But also, it's good to have Sister Naomi with us also.
Yeah.
And so we want you to feel at home this morning, and just, you know, just pretend like you're right where you normally would be sitting, and just get in and worship and believe that the Lord has something for you here this morning, and we'll all just worship together around the Word of God. And so, before we get started, I just want to ask the church to pray. We gave a prayer request here the other day for an elderly man that I'd been talking to, and this is the brother some time ago that I visited with him while he was in the hospital, and he was the one that I said, when we prayed with him, and he said that, just in his simple country way, he said, after we prayed, he said, you know, if I was to pass over right now, he said, I don't reckon I'd be aggravated about it. But he passed over a couple of days ago, and his family all around him, I think his wife and mother, and I don't know how many of them are Catholic people, but, you know, they assembled together and were there at his baptism, where they baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his family is asking that we do the memorial service for him, and that'll be Tuesday night at 7. So I just ask that you would pray for me, because there'll be all kinds of, I guess, religions there, and especially Catholic people. And for some reason, the Lord has touched their heart, and this has all worked out that way. So, you know, we don't doubt in Damon's experience. That was his name. He had an experience with God. He told me when we baptized him, after we got him all dried off and got him back in bed, he said, Brother Tony, he said, I had no idea how wonderful I would feel when I went down in that water. And so he's in a better place now. He's probably in awe. And perhaps maybe even he's listening to us right now as we talk about him. But anyway, we just want to ask you to pray that the Lord will just touch the rest of his family in this time. But more we come from it. And so, if you have your Bibles, let's open to Romans chapter 10. Brother Josh has told me he's going to come and visit with us, and I think he drove forever to get here, and I know he's tired in body, and so we know it's a sacrifice for him to be here with us today. So you just pray that the Lord will bless him and his family with strength as he sits through service this morning. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1. A little bit lengthy in the reading, but the first half of it is really kind of a foundation for the second half that I want to speak on this morning. So Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul speaking, he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thy heart, Who shall ascend up into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the depth, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to read that verse again. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, this is thy word. And it's a blessing, Lord, for us to be able to look upon it, to read it. Lord, to have your presence so near to us now, to quicken the words of eternal life to us. Lord, we reverence this opportunity and this time, Lord. We just ask God that you just be able and have full preeminence this morning in the midst of us, Lord, as we speak your word. Lord, may it come from you, every word. Every expression, Lord, may it be orchestrated by you, Lord, so that it would touch the heart of your people just the way you want, Lord. We give this time to you now, Lord. We give our bodies and our strength and our hearing and our speaking, we give that to you now, Lord, for your glory and for your people to be strengthened thereby. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. I'm going to title this morning, Words Worth Quoting. And it's, you know, I don't think anything in here is going to be anything you probably have heard already. But a lot of times you can just take something and put it in the right perspective. And when you put it in the right perspective, you see what it is you need to see. And sometimes it really just take one step away. And you're looking at the same object and you're not getting what's there. And so sometimes it's just a matter of taking things that you've read in the scriptures and what you've heard and common sense and just some wisdom that God gives us. And it allows us to see something a lot clearer than what maybe we would be able to if we didn't look at it from the right perspective. And so that's what we want to do this morning as we talk about the words worth quoting. And the reason why I'm saying this is because there's a definite assault that Satan has. He has always done this, but especially in our day, an assault that Satan has to discredit words and discredit things that are worth quoting. And so this morning I want to kind of do this, to speak on this. I know that there's a lot of battles going on out there against what we call the message, and it's not my desire to be involved in any of that, but because it affects people around you that you know and different ones, and they have questions, they might send you an email or a text and ask questions, then you have to get involved because you got to give an answer. The Bible tells us very clearly that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, that a workman needeth not be ashamed,
right.
That rightly dividing the word of truth. And so to study and to be ready to give to anybody that would ask, to give an answer. And so that's our Christian duty, saints. That is our Christian duty as saints of God, to be able to, with fervency, with clarity, with a heart, not just a stuffed shirt, but with a heart, to tell people what it is that we have, the faith that we have, and what it is we believe in, and to do it in such a way that actually they can see something in there and say, and they can say, you probably get tired of me hearing it say it this way, but they can look at that and they can say, you know what? What I see in that brother or what I see in that sister, I can have that.
Right.
We've got to do it in such a way where they think, you know what? That God that touched them will touch me in the same way.
Yeah. Because if we live it in such a way where they look at it and say, you know, that's wonderful that God would do that for them, but he'd never do it for me, we're living it wrong if we don't. If you see what I'm saying? So because we have to touch lives. And so when we have Satan fighting against all the things and the message that he does, and we have a circle of influence, and we have certain people that are looking at us, we need to be able to give them an answer. We need to be able to give it an answer, not just in words, but actually in life. And so this morning, you know, what I have to say, I feel like the Lord had given me to share with you, kind of goes in the direction of defending those things, but it's only because there's people that listen, and there's people that ask questions, and I want to give an answer as to why we quote what we quote, why we say what we say. And so we're going to kind of just go back through the scriptures this morning and talk about that. And so, words worth quoting. Do you realize that the way we find God, the way we approach God, well, we say, well, it's through the Word of God, but I'm going to show you that it's through words that are worth quoting.
Right.
And when I say worth quoting, you know, you can rattle off a bunch of nonsense. It doesn't mean anything, or it might mean something to the devil, but I'm talking about words that lead people to eternal life. I'm talking about the words of eternal life. To me, those are the only words that's really worth quoting, that's really got anything that we really need to base anything on. As we know, if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer.
Right.
And I'll say this in myself, this is the gospel according to Brother Tony, but I think that any question in life, there's a Bible answer for it.
Sure.
Right? Because the same God that made us and knows all of our makeup and all that, he's the same one that wrote the Word and gave us this Word to be our guide as to what we would follow. And so, we approach God with these words I'm talking about. This is how we get to him. And I'll tell you that unless somewhere in our pathway, somehow, some way, these words that are worth quoting, unless they have come across our pathway, we haven't found God yet. Because it's through those words that we find God. It's through those words that we approach him and we have access to, because the scriptures just said there that how can they believe on someone that they have not been told about?
Right?
And we talked about that. How can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear if somebody doesn't bring it to them? And how can somebody take it to them if they're not sent? You know? And so we just read that. And so the scriptures we just read was saying that our method to getting to God is the words of faith, that this word is in our mouth, and that if we will confess it, if we will confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. I mean, and so you say, well, why did he say it that way? Well, be okay to believe in Jesus, but if we don't believe God raised him from the dead, then that resurrection can't be imputed to us. We have to believe that he died for us and that he's resurrected, so that's imputed to us. And that's why the scripture said that. So if we, and it requires confession. So if we believe on it and we confess it and believe the right thing and confess the right thing, then we will have access to God and to the things that God has committed to those who believe in those things. So, in talking about this, we find out that being saved is based upon the Word of God. But how can they believe if they've not been told? How can they believe if they haven't heard about it? And so, these words worth quoting are the words that I'm speaking of that brings us to God, brings us to eternal life. And so, we want to just kind of move in that direction this morning. How does the words of eternal life, or these words worth quoting, how do they propagate? How do they, you know what propagate means, is to move about and to grow and expand and get to different places. How does that happen? You find out that God could have chose all kinds of things to preach the gospel, but you realize he called man to do it.
Right.
He called ministers to do it, and he called the whole entire body of Christ to live it. And so it's carried, what I want to show you there, is that these words worth quoting, and it'll make more sense when we get a little further down the line, but these words worth quoting, they're carried on the hearts of people.
Amen.
And of course, if you believe something in your heart, you're going to live it.
Right.
So it's carried in the hearts of people, and a type of that, go back to scriptures, is the Ark of the Covenant being a type of the Word, and it was carried over the shoulders of the Levites, right over their heart. And so you can see that it's carried by human beings, spoken over mortal lips. Now I want you to stop and really dwell on this for a minute. If the Lord tarries, these lips that are speaking to you right now, at some point, someday, will lay in a grave, rotted away. Mortal beings, mortal people, lips that will actually pass away, and yet that's the office, that's the channel God chose for the words of eternal life and for the word to go for, because we said, how are they going to believe on someone until they haven't heard? So somebody's got to go with it. Somebody has to take it. And that's our commission. That's the general commission, is to take the gospel to the whole world. And so we find out here in the scriptures that God has chosen mortal men to speak this word. Right? Now, mortal men who have mistakes. Mortal men who mess up sometimes. Right? Exactly. I maintain this one thing right here, that there's only one person who ever walked in flesh that was ordained to be perfect. Right. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Right. And everybody else outside of that, everybody else, I don't care what their name is, everybody outside of that is ordained, is actually purposed by God to make sure they do not reach a level of perfection. They can't do it because it's not lauded for them. But what I want to show you here is that I don't care that if God reached into his bag of all his manifestations of his presence and his word throughout all ages, and he reached in that bag and he grabbed the greatest and most awesome manifestation, which I believe we've seen in our day, and took that and set it out there, at some point in that manifestation, that flesh mortal being that he used in that manner, he would have to do something wrong. He'd have to say something wrong. He would have to be shown that he's mortal and he's not Jesus Christ. Right. That man would have to do something in a way. And to me, the way I see it, it's a purpose of God. Actually, I remember a quote one time I read, and it said, I know I've said this before, but it said, you ever go along and you do something you know that's wrong, and after it's over, you stop back, you stand back, and you say to yourself, why did I do that? I knew that was not right. I knew I shouldn't have done that. And he said, that you might know grace.
Amen.
Now, we're not talking about knowing the grace to bring you to repentance, to get a Christian experience in you. We're not talking about that. We're talking about grace after that.
Right.
That after you're a believer and you're walking in the things of God, that sometimes you are approached with some situation that you fall prey to, and you know you shouldn't have fell prey to it. We can all say that.
Amen.
And afterwards, we get a spanking for it, and there's a time of remorse, and you're wallowing in your defeat, and only to find that God brings you back and restores you. But it's at that time, and in this quote he's saying, have you ever noticed you do that? And he said, that's so that you would know grace. So now what I want to depart with you is not that grace that saved you in the first place, even though it is the same grace, but a grace that's still present now, every day in the Christian's walk. Right. Why? Because we don't reach a place of perfection in that manner. You see what I'm saying? Right. We are commanded to be either full perfect, and that actually means to be mature.
Amen.
But you see, because it's his program, then he has to provide grace to help us in that. So that's just the way it works. But the point I'm getting at here is that it's mortal men, regardless of the magnitude of the manifestation that God imparts into a man, whether it's me or Brother Daniel, Brother Tim, anybody else, whether it's William Branham, Apostle Paul, or Moses. It doesn't make any difference. Anybody you can think of, that person is not ordained to be perfect in themselves. And so they're mortal and they make mistakes. But, so God sends people forth preaching the gospel. And they preach a message, they preach a word. And Is it their words? When Moses came, did he come with his words? I give you a quote, is that any man can claim anything, right? But who has the power to make it come to pass? Any man can say, there's only one that had the power to say, I had the power to lay down my life and I can take it up again. Right. And a lot of men could say, and a lot of men were crucified. But there was only one that could say, I can bring myself back up and actually do it.
Right.
Actually do it, see? And so these men go forth and they're preaching a gospel which we're referring to as the words that are worth quoting, the words of eternal life. They're preaching that, but it's not their words.
Right.
Because their words has nothing in it. No power whatsoever in it. And yet, mortal lips are speaking something that God said would save.
That's right.
God would save. I'm saying that because I want you to go forth speaking words of eternal life. I want you to go and know that when you interact with people around you, that you can impart to them something that can work salvation in their experience. It can bring them to the gospel and bring them to the saving grace of God. So, they're not bringing their own words, they're bringing the Word of God. How do we know that it's the Word of God? If a man walked in here right now today, first time we've ever seen him, and he began to speak to us, and he began to tell us things that, you know, future events, or tell, you know, well, this happened, or that happened, or whatever it is, just like any preacher would do, how would you know that that's from the Word of God? We've already established that a man's word can't help you. And God chooses mortal man to speak His word. Then how do we know that it's His word? And so, I know there's a lot of things we could say here. We have something inside us that helps us identify whether it's word or not. We know that. But you can't totally depend on that and do away with the other things that God has in place to help you. It all comes together. And so, upon what basis do we find out, or that we can believe this is the Word when we hear this, it comes from a messenger or from a man? And so, we're going to kind of go back and explain how this works. It's really based upon the fact that God does something in the life of someone. God does something in the life of someone, and then there are witnesses to that. I'm going to make this simple. There's witnesses to that, whether it's the person he does something in their life or maybe people around him. But God does something in the life of man, and there are witnesses to that. And those witnesses go out and they speak it and they share it, and it propagates in the form of a testimony. But what is it? It's words. God has done something, and it goes forth in words. Words spoken by the lips of mortal man.
Amen.
Now, somehow or another, we've got to come to the place where we can look at that mortal man and we can differentiate between the mortal and the words that are being spoken by him, because that's the way the gospel gets propagated. God's not going to come down to you personally and supernaturally just lay it out in that way. He's going to do it through the spoken word and through the word that's being preached by mortal lips. And so we look at that and we see God start something in the life of a person. There's witnesses to it. They send it forth in the testimony. And so what I want to show you here is that deity goes in that word.
Right.
If it's God's word, deity goes in it. We find out that in St. John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, was God. The Word was made flesh. You know, we remember that. Well, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and was God. And the way I describe that to help people understand, I just have to visualize it and picture it in ways that I can understand it, is that we know that God, being infinite, eternal, you could look out there and you wouldn't see anything because nothing's been created yet. But yet He existed. And in Him was all wisdom, all power, and all those things. And He purposed in Himself, in His great thinking, to bring you and I on the scene and to do all the things that... And so, we find out that God took His thoughts, just like you and I, because we're made in His image. So, if you and I, in order for us to speak something, we have to think it first. We're in His image, just like Him. So, He thinks it first, then speaks it.
Right?
Because we're made in His image. So, we're just like Him. So, He thinks it, Then he speaks it. So he took his great thinking and he put that in spoken word. And when that word came forth, right at that moment, that was the beginning. Right? Right at that moment, in the beginning was God. Right? Was the Word of God. And the Word of God was with God and it was God.
Right.
Now how are we going to reconcile that? It's because right at that moment when God spoke that word, that was His will.
That's right.
He put that in spoken word and He actually stepped into that word, His own word, to go perform it.
Amen.
So it'd be just like if you could just say that I'm invisible right now. I'm standing behind some invisible wall, and I speak, and all of a sudden, poof, here comes the word for it.
Mm-hmm.
And then God comes out and He steps right into that word, clothes Himself with it, just like this right here, and He goes forth in that body,
yes, sir,
to begin to create. So that's why the Scripture said, by the Word, He created everything. He created the angels and all that. He does it by that manifestation of the Word.
Amen.
So He stepped into His Word, and that becomes the very expression of God. So that's why it said, in the beginning was the Word, and it was with God, and it was God.
Right.
Because that was the beginning of His creation coming forth. That's where He started creating Himself to begin with, that manifestation. And that's how He started creating everything else, was through that manifestation. And so we find out that when the Word of God goes forth, there's deity in it. God's in that Word. And yet that Word passes over mortal lips, lips that will lay in the grave someday, if the Lord tarry. And yet that Word is still God. It's deity. He's in there. So you find out I could say whatever I wanted and that Word would go forth. I can't go in my own Word. I don't have the ability to clothe myself in it and go that way. And so I could say, Brother Daniel, go tell people in Africa they can be saved in the name of Tony Roberts. Well, he could go with all the enthusiasm and he might draw a crowd, but you know what? My presence cannot go there with him in that Word and save anybody in Africa because I can't go in that Word.
Right?
Right? But God can go in His Word.
Amen.
He does go in His Word.
Right.
And that's why there's a difference between the words of man and the words of God.
Amen.
Because God goes in His Word. So you find out that the power of God to go in His Word is not limited to the vessel. The vessel has nothing to do with it.
Right?
Just the obedience of going and speaking it. Right? So that's the difference. And so we find out that God goes in His Word, and so when mortals speak it, the mortals are not deity. They're not God, but they're certainly packing Him.
That's right.
And I was sitting out there, you sat here a while back, here just a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember what day it was, in baptizing this man. We had to haul a horse trough in on a trailer because he couldn't go anywhere. He's just right at home. They sent him home to die. We're going to baptize him. And you know... Here's a man, he's skin and bone, he's lost weight. You can see that, you know, that unless God undertakes for him, he's gonna pass on. And I look at that and I think, you know what? I'm no match for that. I can't do one thing to reverse that man's situation, whether it's his physical state, going to a grave shortly if God don't move, or even for a need of salvation in his life or something like that. I have nothing in myself that I can do. Because if I would, I'd walk up and say, stop, death, you get out of here. I can't do that in myself.
Right.
But God hath committed to us a word of reconciliation.
Amen.
A word that when we speak it, God goes in that word because it's His word. And so He's required, when we speak it and send it forth, He's required going in that to bring it to pass. Right?
That's right.
To do what He said He would do. That's the difference. And so... You can look at me and say, well, Brother Tony, you know, I hear you say things that don't make no sense or just something like that. But, you know, God can use the same thing, speak truth. And so it's the truth that you got to look at. It's not the manifestation of the man, but it's what God is doing through that man. It's the voice of the sign, if you want to say it that way. And that's how it works. So... the people, they're not the deity, they're not God, but they pack a message and God goes in that message. And so it's it goes like this. I said a while ago that God He does something in a man's life and goes with it, and there's witnesses. So let's talk about that just for just a moment. How do we get where we are today with the gospel that we have and all the things that we believe? Well, it started out with a man by the name of Abraham. Actually, we could go back a little further than that, but just in this. It started with a man named Abraham. And I'm going to speak on some principles here, and I want you to catch this. Because God is the same today as He's always been and He always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, I'm hitting on points here because I want you to know that He does these things today. So it started with Abraham. Until God was dealing with Abraham, pretty much everybody was considered Gentiles. And I know God had dealt with the lineage of Adam and come down and through Noah and all that and the flood. But you see, pretty much everybody was just, God hadn't really singled out anybody. But you find out when God got ready to do something, He singled out one man. He singled out one man. And God said, I'm going to deal with that man. And so God came down and began to deal with Abraham. And he began to do things in Abraham's life. And Abraham, obviously, there was a testimony to it. He began to tell it. He began to share, hey, God has spoken to me. He's told me to leave out here and go to this other place. And you just, you know, fill in all the blanks. But you see, God began to deal with a man and began to do something in a man's life. And that man began to tell it. Words. God's going to get something established here. There's no Bible. There's no law of Moses. There's no law, nothing like that. Not any written word that we know of at this point in time. And God's going to establish something to bring us to where we are now, where we've got an Old Testament, a New Testament. We've got all these testimonies of all these apostles and prophets all the way to our day. And God's going to start that whole process. And so He comes along and He says, He starts dealing with Abraham, and He makes promises to Abraham, and He begins to deal with Abraham, and Abraham believes it. It starts with God, and Abraham, one man, singled out, God dealing with one man, can change the whole world, right? Whole world's got the gospel now, just all over the place now, because of one thing, one start. So God deals with one man, and begins to speak to that man and deal with him, and He begins to declare it, and declare what God has told him, and declare what God has promised. So Abraham's going to say, well, He's told me I'm going to be father of a nation. And in the midst of all that, there's all kinds of criteria that's there physically to say, well, that's not so, to fight against it, I guess what I'm saying. So Abraham has got this promise from God that he'll be a father of nations, has no children, he's old, his wife is old, doesn't look like that can happen, but yet there's a promise. And so God has to have a black and white. He has to set up a stage where it really declares His presence and that He's gotten involved and done something. So He lets adversities come in the process. But He singles out a man, He places upon him, gives him promises. And so Abraham began to tell these things, declare them. And after a while, God began to vindicate the words that He had spoken to Abraham. And people began to see that. And so people began to believe. Here's what I'm saying. Now there's a momentum built up, which is unfolded to what we have today. But what was it? God started dealing with someone and then gave him promises, but it had to be spoken and told. We made no difference how much God dealt with Abraham and promised Abraham that gospel wouldn't spread if Abraham hadn't shared it.
Right.
And then so God could come along behind it and vindicate it, which would cause more people to believe it, which would give God something else He could work with. And so Abraham would have to speak it. Now remember I said, it's the word that's first, you got to believe it, you got to hear it, you got to believe it, you got to speak it. Right? That's what we just read.
Yeah.
So it has to be spoken, and then God brings it to pass, and people begin to believe that man because they look at it and say, you know what? God's with that man.
Yeah.
Because He told us thus and thus, and look, it happened. And this was against all odds, it happened. So God begins to build a basis upon what He can do something with. And so people begin to believe. And based upon that track record of what God is doing to that man, based upon that track record, people believe and He builds upon that. And so along with those things, when they see that vindicated, then there's prophecies that come in that tell future events. So these people have looked at this and said, you know, we heard Abraham say God was going to do such and such, and that was a prophecy in that day. We didn't realize it. And we saw it come to pass. We saw God come and supernaturally move. Now, Abraham has also said that God told him thus. And it hasn't happened yet, but we believe it will because of track record. Right? We believe it will because of track record. We've seen God work, we've seen Him move, and that has caused us to have faith, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word.
Right.
That has caused us to have faith, and so now we're looking forward. We're not just looking back. We're looking forward to future things and saying, you know what, we believe that time's coming. And so this is a process. People begin to believe that. And in what they believe, they're tested. As we just said, in the end, they've turned and they said, okay, we believe what God's doing. And they're looking toward that. And they're tested and tried to see. But their faith holds to that. And so God comes along and vindicates that. So more track record is built up. And it just, that same process keeps coming all the way until our day. It's still going on. Now the point I'm getting at is all through this process of God dealing with someone believing it, they go and they testify. It's in the form of words. Before it ever becomes manifestation, it's in the form of words. Words that have to be believed. They have to be believed. Because the scripture said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Because it's not based upon us working our way to heaven. That ain't it at all. God says, I'm not wanting you to work your way. I just want you to believe me. And if you believe me, I'll take care of the rest.
Right. Yeah.
You just believe me and I'll get you there.
Yeah.
But that's the requirement. And when Abraham started the whole thing, when he believed God, God said, now I can do something with that. Why? Because there's a principle here. God says, I'm going to tell you my word, but you've got to believe it. And if you'll believe it, we'll make this thing come out.
Yeah.
Praise God.
And that's the process that comes all the way. We got to believe it. And so now, that's how we got to where we are now, is through this process. So it's the believing of past record that turns us to the future and says, I believe things that haven't come yet.
Right.
And I'm going to conduct myself based upon that because I know the track record that I've seen, it's going to come because I believe there's something established there. So it's the believing of past record that turns us into the future events. And I know God will bring things to pass, right? I know He will. He's God. He can do what He wants. And if He said it was going to, a thunderstorm was going to come through Van Buren tomorrow at 12 noon, exactly on the money, and end at 1 o'clock, exactly on the money, He can do that whether we believe it or not. But you got to realize, God doesn't just do something for nothing.
That's right.
Everything He does has a purpose. And if He's got a word He sends forth, He's got a people to believe it.
Right.
So they kind of go hand in hand, even though He can do what He wants. He's got somebody that it's for, and there will be someone who believes it. It reminds me when Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith? Well, yeah, the answer is yes.
Sure.
Yes, because if there's nobody to believe, there wouldn't be anything that was going on anyway. See? So there's got to be somebody to believe it. And so, we look at this. It's the believing of future promises that bring it to pass. Even though God can do what He wants, but He's doing it for a people, so He's got a people that's going to believe it.
Right.
So that's what I want you to look at here. We believe, we say, okay, here's promises of future things that are to come to pass. We believe it because we're looking at past record that's worked. And so, and also by something in us that tells us. But we look at that. But it requires, saints, it requires not just to believe, say, praise God, I was there, I seen it, I seen what happened. That's past. But faith, right, don't work off of past. Faith is something that you can't see. So it's required based upon what you've seen so far, based upon the experience you've had with God so far. It requires that we turn this way and we look to something that has not been proven yet.
Yeah.
And by faith, we put our sights on that. Right? That's what he said, Abraham, I'll do it. He did a few things in Abraham's life, and Abraham built up some momentum. You know what? God is with me. He's going to do this.
Yeah.
Well, the promise was way off down here to be a father of many of nations with all kinds of people. You couldn't even number them. Well, that was way down there. But God built up slowly and moved in that direction and built some spiritual momentum, I guess if you could say it like that, and heading it that way so that they could it could come to pass. But it requires us to turn and go into a faith mode.
Right?
And it's that faith and that believing that actually brings that to pass. So what if we don't turn and we don't believe? We'll never be partakers at that time when that time comes. It takes that. The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God, right? So you find out that this process I'm talking about, it's a process. God's word being spoken, whether it was spoken by God to Abraham, or by Abraham to others, or by others to even more people. It is word spoken that has to be accepted and believed enough that God can vindicate based upon faith.
Right.
And whenever he does something on it, then it builds the foundation, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. By this process, but it has to be spoken, it has to be believed, it has to be tested and tried, then it comes forth, and it just makes more room for more things for God to do. And so this, I want to kind of illustrate this thing as a chain. This whole sequence of how this works. God to speak it, it's got to be believed, it's got to be spoken, it's got to be tested, and then through all that, it can be brought to pass and manifested. And yet all this is taking place, for the most part, over the mouth of mortal lips. Because God will speak to one man, usually, like he did Moses, like he did the prophets. But typically, he doesn't speak to you and I that way, right? But he does speak to us through the preaching of his word. That's why it's so important to be in the house of God. That's why, you know, and I know people can say, well, I'll sit at home, and I heard this illustrated one time, he's right. I'll just sit at home and I'll stream. Or I'll sit at home and listen to something like that. And while you're doing it, while you're listening, you get up and you go to the refrigerator and you make you a sandwich.
Uh-huh.
You get you something to drink. The phone rings. You haven't sanctified a time for nothing. And most of what God can do doesn't get done because you've not given it the right approach.
Right.
That's the thing I'm getting at. And so that's why it's so important to be in the house of God. And to be centered around the Word. And you know that I believe that you need to have a personal experience at home, and you need to have devotion time at home, and take time, and those sort of things at home, reading your Bible and praying. But you still also need to be in the midst of a body of believers. And so this is a chain, it's a process. And what I want to show you is that a chain, you know, if you want to pull from one end to the other and you got a job to do, all you have to do is cut one link and the whole thing is over with.
Yeah.
So if you stop the speaking of the word, it's over with.
Yeah.
Right? If you stop the believing of the word, it's over with.
Yeah.
Right? If you stop the declaring of testimonies of what God has done, it's over with. If the tests don't come, then that does the same thing. It dilutes it. Because God let Pharaoh rise to great power so he could show his power in Pharaoh when he brought the children of Israel out against Pharaoh's will.
Right.
So God, it has to be tested and tried. Things have to mount up against the promise that God's given you. God tells you to do something and you declare, I'm going for the name of the Lord. Rest assured, it'll be tested first.
Right.
Well, that's a good sign to know that it is God. Right? Because it's going to be tested. But that test has to come, and there's strength and fortification that happens through all that kind of thing. And then God brings it to pass. If he didn't bring it to pass, the chain would be broken. But if he does bring it to pass, then there's more testimony, there's more faith, there's more believing. So the same process, the same chain is there and takes it from one end to the other. So I want to ask you, what kind of things would Satan attack today? Somewhere along that chain.
Yeah.
He would attack the word being spoken in the first place to one man. And I gave the example of our father Abraham. He would discredit Abraham himself, try to cause Abraham not to believe, you know, and all these things along the way. Satan would want to attack any of those or all of those, because all it takes is one to stop the continuity of the chain. He wants to do that in your life, and he wants to do that in this message today. He wants to attack those. So he might come along and he might try to erase past records, like we know the Catholic Church has done. Erase past records. Why? Because it's that past record, that past history, that what we've seen God do, that we build our faith upon. Why? Because that's a form of the testimony of the Word. That's words that we're speaking. And we're built upon that. So Satan would come on, he'd try to erase history, change history, wipe it completely out, make it say something that didn't really happen, because when you do that, now if anybody looks upon it, the idea they get is wrong, and they go in the wrong direction, and their testimony's wrong, because the foundation was wrong. So Satan would attack that in that way, try to make it look like that history didn't happen, try to pervert the testimonies that went forth in it, and have people say this happened when it really didn't happen. God can't build on stuff like that. God works with a word that he goes in and he's vindicated in that word. Yeah. And if his vindication don't pan out at some point, you might as well just say, you know what, this is the word of a man, not the word of God. But God's word always pans out. He might do it by stopping people from believing the past record, which in turn will stop them from believing future things that might come. So he stops it that way. Or you might say, well, yeah, it's true. God did say those things and promise them, but it's not for you. It's not for this day. It's some other day. He stopped the chain. Right? So it's pretty simple what Satan wants to do by destroying past record and the expectations of the future. Because I just shared with you that it requires us to take that past experience of the promises of God and turn into faith. And if we don't make that turn and channel ourselves in the faith of the promises to come, then that's what's happening. That's what Satan wants to do, is stop our faith in what God has promised. And so, he wants to break the chain somewhere. This chain that I'm talking about, this process I'm talking about, is the whole plan of redemption. Yeah. The plan of redemption, how God would come and do these things. So what's common in the whole thing? Well, it's the Word of God. It's being believed, being vindicated, being carried on the lips of mortal man, spoken by lips of mortal man, men who have failures and faults, men who aren't deity themselves, but it's God's word that they're speaking. And sometimes, these testimonies, God is doing something, they go forth in that testimony, and I'll tell you that that testimony, as long as it's truth, that testimony is just as much the Word of God. It's propagating the Word of God. Because it's telling the events of what God has done, and it fortifies the belief for that of things to come. So that's just as much important as anything else. And so sometimes, and it has throughout history, that when God does something like he has through the life of Abraham or Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah, and we can just keep going, or William Branham. And when God does something like that, and those testimonies, that it gets written in books. And we call it the Bible today, what is written there, but we have books, we have sermons, we have testimonies, we have books that tell about individuals who said, you know, this is what happened to me, and this is how God healed me, or this is how God did these things. And all of those things are words worth quoting.
Amen.
Every bit of it. Because every bit of it has to do with the plan of God and the plan of redemption. And so it's the Word of God, it's being believed, it's vindicated, it's carried by mortal lips, by mortal man spoken on mortal lips, it's written in books, and it's and one important thing, it's cherished by believers.
That's right.
It's cherished by believers. Amen. Hold to the promises of God. And so what do you think Satan's going to attack? He's going to attack any and all of that. Because all he's got to do is discredit one thing. One word wrong is all it takes. to mess up the whole program of God. Not mess it up, but mess it up in your life, I guess we could say. And so, he'll try to destroy the validity of any track record that exists. He'll try to say it's not for us, or he'll try to point to the weaknesses of those who pack it.
Right.
It's not the person's words, it's
no.
God's words.
Amen.
That's the difference. And so, which any of that would stop the thing from moving like he wants. So he's attacking the chains from one end to the other. Now, so let's just be wise now for a moment, and let's mark what we see going on. And look at the agenda of how Satan attacks. And I say agenda because questions are okay. But when those who are posing the questions, when you can see they have an agenda behind those questions, then you know you got a problem. Right? Questions are fine because God wants you to have your questions answered. But when you see the purpose of someone bringing up questions just to cause division or just to cause doubt or just to... what's it doing? It's attacking this chain because those questions discredit, well, is it God's word or is it a man's word? Was it true? Did it happen or did it not happen? You see what I'm saying? It all fits right in this category right here, what I'm talking about. Because why? God has done something through the lives of people, and it's got to be told. It's got to be propagated. That's why Satan wants to stop the preaching of the gospel. It has to be told to get people to believe to bring it to pass.
That's right.
Okay? And so that's why he wants to fight it. So they want to say, well, is it God or is it not God? Was it true or was it not true? Did it happen or did it not happen? And so that's the way he attacks these things. And so I said all that to get to this point to say this. Why would I stand here in this, any preacher stand behind the pulpit and quote Moses? Why do we quote him? Well, it's the Bible. No, it's more than that. What did we just describe? Because God came down and did something in a man's life, and people saw it, and there were thousands of witnesses until finally they said, we've got to write this down. Because we know God's moving here. We've seen it vindicated. So there's track record with Moses.
Right?
There was track record with Moses, so we can take that and say, I'm looking for a Messiah to come because that same prophet that God did all these other things through, that same one said, there will be one to rise to come. So I'm looking for him. See, that's the process. So that's why I quote Moses from behind here, behind this desk. And because Moses was vindicated. Moses had a vindicated message. And so I can say, well, why would I quote Joshua? Why would I quote Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel? Why would I quote Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Why would I? Why is it, now think about this, why is it that some people are perfectly fine with you quoting Moses and Elijah or Elijah's actually nothing written by him, so we won't say that, but Moses or Joshua or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Some people have no problems whatsoever you standing and quoting however much you want to quote from them. But then if you try to turn and quote something from a person in our day, whether it be somebody you're personally with telling their testimony, or somebody throughout maybe 200-300 years ago, maybe something from Abraham Lincoln or something like that, they have a problem with that. And my question is why? If in our day God came down and did something in the life of a person, and we knew for sure that he, especially that he had spoken that he was going to do that at some point, that there would come one, and he, then if he came and did that in the life of a person, and God vindicated that, and there was plenty of witnesses, isn't that the same pattern that he did with Abraham in the first place?
Yeah.
With Moses? With Jeremiah and Isaiah? Isn't that the same thing? It's exactly the same thing. And so it is words worth quoting just as much as what Moses or Jeremiah, Isaiah is. Because of one thing, the vindication.
Right.
The vindication that God was in.
Amen.
And so that's why I don't have a problem quoting Moses. I don't have a problem quoting from the Bible, but I'm willing to take another step because of revelation of what I just showed you. That God gets in the middle of a man's life, and when it becomes vindicated, that testimony and that those promises and all that's about that is words worth quoting, because it's God moving and working, bringing us to what? Turning us to future events, to faith, something He can bring to pass in our life based upon track record.
Right.
And that's what we do. So, and I don't have a problem quoting from the Bible because of that, because of the track record. Now, and I know this sounds kind of strange, and I'll go ahead and say this to get past this hump. So, what would be wrong with using quotes from Martin Luther, who God anointed to stand up and protest the Catholic Church, and who had just put the Church, the Bride of Christ, through 1,000 years of martyrdom. 1,000 years almost of martyrdom that the Catholic Church had perpetrated, that they recorded in their own martyrology records of 68 million Christians that they put to death. And God raised up a man to defy that thing, and his name was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was successful at bringing a church in an exodus out of that mess and bringing the Protestant movement free from that Catholic influence. Now I want to ask you a question. What would be wrong with using quotes from Martin Luther? He's vindicated as being a son of God when he was able to do that. I say that what God did in Luther's life is worth quoting. Right? And I'll bring it on all the way forward, because I know you know where I'm going to with this. But why would we do that with William Branham? Why would we use quotes with William Branham? And it's exactly the same pattern. And I will tell anybody that if you're willing to say, I will use Moses because he was vindicated, but I won't use that of William Branham, I'm going to say you're a hypocrite or something. I'm going to figure out something to call you to say about it, because you're not being fair. You're not taking the same pattern of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when He sets a pattern, He keeps it, and you won't use that pattern over here. And the point I'm getting with that is that if it's God and He's doing the same pattern, then what God has done in our day is worth quoting just as much as anything else, because it's the same God.
That's right.
Thank you, Keith. So sometimes they don't come out right when you say things. I wouldn't want to call somebody something, like I said, but you know what I'm getting at. That the Scriptures, Jesus said, you hypocrites. Right? And so, why? Because they got themselves mixed up in something of their own way of thinking instead of staying with Scripture. And so, I'm not afraid to do that. Now, I'll say this. If Brother Daniel comes in here and he has a testimony of something God did in his life, especially if he's got witnesses, especially if he's got something to back it up, right? And he tells that testimony how God moved and did something what was supernatural, we as believers see that and say, that was God. Do you realize that I count that just as much worthy of quoting? That when he sits here and tells us in church, I feel like I can go to my place of work tomorrow, and I can go and I can start testifying and telling about what God did for Daniel. But I want to ask you a question. Does that make me a Danielite? I mean, think about it. People need to grow up.
Amen.
Is God in it or not? And if He is, we take that message and we tell the glory of God and we fill the earth with it, but that don't make us acts. So if telling things about what God has done in Branham, Brother Branham's life, makes us Branhamites, well, on the same basis, I'm a Mosesite, I'm a Jeremiahite, I'm an Isaiahite, I'm a Markite, a Luthite, right? A Lukeite. You see what I'm saying? So I'm a lot of ites, I guess. But it just goes to show you. Now, why would somebody just so wonderfully, we can quote Moses and all the Bible, but we can't quote William Branham? Why not?
Right. Yeah.
Why not? It's because there's something lacking there to discern the voice of God and not the voice of man. Because there's a voice of God speaking and a voice of man in all those cases. And to discern that and say, I'm following a voice that I'm hearing. I'm not looking at the man who's got failures. Moses had failures. The Bible records it.
Right.
the disciples, Paul, and Paul had problems, and the Bible records it, right? And so there's things we're, you know, but we're looking at the voice of God that's behind it. And so it doesn't make us Branhamites or Mosesites or anything else. It just makes us a people who believe the promises of God for our day, that it's just as real today as it was in the end of the day. And this is furtherment of that, right? This is furtherment of what he did years ago, and he's doing it now. And so, but I will say this. Somebody said, well, okay, you can use quotes of Brother Branham. Why so much? And you said, saints, you know that I've avoided that. You know that I've avoided using very many quotes. Because I do believe that you need to back it by the Bible.
Amen.
And I do use quotes. I use them all the time, but very few times do I tell you, like you know, maybe I have in the past. But that's for a purpose. Because you can't go to the world and begin to quote William Branham to them. It's not going to mean nothing to them. Or Martin Luther, you can't do that. They will meet you on the Bible most of the time, a lot of them will, but they won't on the other. So you've got to start where you can and use that as a foundation to show them and bring them so then they can start believing later stuff. And it takes that foundation of seeing the life and ministry of William Branham in the Bible before they can ever come over here and believe it. And if we establish anybody in believing what God has done in our day, over here, without taking them to that first, they're not established.
Yeah.
We've done wrong by establishing them without the Bible. You've got to establish it on Scriptures first.
Amen.
And then they can believe right. Why? What I said a while ago, because if that track record of what was done in the past gets perverted, and somebody looks on that perversion thinking it's right, then they're going to shoot for something wrong in future. They're going to expect a return ministry or expect something else rather than what it should be, because what was presented to them, they were brought to it wrong. And so that's why it's important that they be shown the right thing so they can look for the right thing. And so I want to illustrate something here real quick just before we quit. People say, well, why do you use quotes so much and all that? You remember how that the tabernacle in the wilderness was actually, you know, physical layout, but it was actually a calendar of events. It was a timeline, a prophecy of future times, and how that the outer court would be, which would be like outside of the church, outside of the parking lot. That would be, you know, that's where the brass altar, brazen altar, and where they did all the sacrifice and stuff, and that was the outer court, and that was really the Scriptures talk about that being given to Gentiles, because the Gentiles aren't saved people, so to speak. But when they come out of that outer court and come into the holy place, which would be like here in church, well, it's a different people. Actually, it's priesthood now, when you know, the ministry that comes in. And so that's a type of you coming out of the world and coming into Christ, coming into Christianity. But that was typing the law of Moses. And then which after Moses came the Word, Christ, which was the laver, the washing in the water of the Word, which brought us into the holy place, which would be right here. And in here was the seven candlesticks, which we know was seven church ages. And the last age, which coming all the way up here, would be Laodicea. So the last thing, the next thing after Laodicea would be coming behind the veil into the very presence of God. So this was a timeline. And we know that we've come all the way down, and we're right here at this transition from seven church age in, out of Laodicea into eternity. We know that's where we are. And so the point I want to get at is each of those seven church ages, which span about 2,000 years almost, or right in there somewhere, each one of them had a messenger. Each one of them was a church, each one of them was a candlestick, and each one of them had a messenger. And so if we could somehow in our mind just focus upon this room right here and say, and so Brother Gary, would you stand up and stand up now? Brother Daniel, stand out here. And let's say Brother Gary is the first church age messenger, Paul. And we got seven of them all the way up, and here we are. And this is actually years in time. If I'm standing here and I found myself born in Laodicea, and God's got church ages and he's got messengers, and those messengers are going to declare a message to the age they're in, when I'd sit here and I'd look at Brother Daniel, I'd have much clearer features about him and could much clearly understand him than I could Brother Gary. You see what I'm saying? God wants us to be birthed to what's in our age more than any other age. Now, it is a process where he builds on one to the other, But you see what I'm saying? And so when I look and I can say, you know what God has done, I'm going to talk about that more because it's my day. That's why I want to say so much about William Branham. That's why I want to quote it so much. That's why. It's because it's so near to us and it's further vindication and it's in our day. So you understand, this track record of what God does right now. Listen, saints, if he dropped in here right now and he healed somebody that had a leg missing or something like that right now, I guarantee you, you'd go for a long time on that testimony. Right. Why? He did it in the Bible. But I guarantee you, if it happened right here, it'd mean more to you now than what you read in the Bible, because it's in your day, it's in your midst. And you'd go with faith believing like you've never had before. And people would call you spirit and truthites or something because you'd go testify about what God did here. Just tell them, forget it. Call me whatever you want to call me. I'm having a revival in the vindicated word of my day.
Amen.
That's what I'm doing. And that's why it's important to us. I do believe that we should use wisdom in how we take quotes about what God has done in our day. And I'll tell you, that's in the message, because Brother Graham talked about this. He said that pyramid bringing those ages up. And he said that capstone, and you know, when they actually built it, you know, the stones are so close together. He said, you can't even run a razor blade through it. It's so close. And some of you probably heard me illustrate this. It's been a while. But when you come to that, and it's coming up at an angle like that, and here's the top where the capstone is, the very bottom of that capstone has to be exactly the right dimensions as the top of the last stone,
right,
which would be a Laodicean and age, has to be just right. If it's going to fit together in such a way that you can't even put a razor blade between it, then it's pretty much got to be exactly the same. In other words, the ending of the Laodicean age and the beginning of that capstone ministry has got to be so close that you're probably not going to notice when it moved from one to the next unless you get up there real close and look at it. And here's the point I'm getting at. If God would have took this massive stone that had a certain shape and he'd have pulled out about three church ages back into the dark ages, and tried to plop this message right down into the middle of the dark ages, it wouldn't have worked.
Right.
God has to take the condition and mold it to something else, and then take that and mold it to something else, and take it and mold it to something else until he gets it right to where divine love can cement that capstone right on top of the whole thing. That's what he had to do. And so we want to go out, we want to visit people. And if people are back in the dark ages, they're back in some other ages, you know what I'm saying, whatever their experience is, go to them in that.
Yeah.
And draw and woo and draw and woo. And at some point, someday, you can tell them what God's done in our day about a prophet named William
Branham.
That's exactly the way I did with Brother John Holmes. I had witnessed to him, and he didn't really want nothing to do with it. And went for a couple of years, and all of a sudden one day he showed up at my desk and said, I want to talk to you. Lunchtime. And he began to talk to me, and for 30 days, he come back every day at lunch, and I just shared the word with him. Now I was sharing the message with him. You know what? These Catholic people down here want me to do this memorial service. I share with them the same stuff I share with you. I don't talk about William Branham, but I'm talking about the Scriptures. And the truths I share. And you know what? If I had told them, well, let me tell you about a prophet first, they wouldn't be asking me to do a memorial service.
That's right.
But I talk to them about things that I know, that I perceive in my spirit that they can receive. And yet in that, wooing them to higher walk with Christ.
Sure.
See? And so for 30 days, Brother John would come back, and I'd just share with him and share with him. And after about 4 weeks went by one day, he was walking out of the lab, and he turned around and he said, I want to come to your church. I said, we need to talk first. I said, okay. And I set him down and I said, here's what we believe. We believe God visited this generation through a prophetic ministry that he said was going to come. His name was William Branham, and this is what God did in his life, and this is what's going on.
Yeah.
He said, I believe it. And he received it, and he's not had a problem with it since. But you know what? You use wisdom to bring him to that. And that's why I say, you sisters, you fellowship with somebody, just let the Holy Spirit lead you like that. And just be salty. And when you come to a place where you realize that maybe, well, that might not have went over, well, just, you know, if you're serious about it, sincere about it, God will work with you. If he's put a burden on your heart with somebody, it don't have to happen today.
Right.
You know, you said, yeah, but we're running out of time. God knows all that stuff. But just the main thing is just go forth in the name of the Lord. Don't get antsy about nothing. Just walk in the name of the Lord. Be salty. Be ready. Be ready to share things to people and answer that question. But always be on the Word.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? Always be on the Word. And so, Scripture said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, right? And Jesus said, truly, Elias shall come. And I mean that the coming of Elijah hadn't happened yet in Jesus' day. He did say, well, it was anointing was upon John the Baptist, but he also said, truly, Elias shall come. And so there was another appearing of Elijah or that type of ministry that was to come in another day besides Jesus after the day when Jesus was here. And so I like to challenge people. I'm not challenging, but just put a little salt in the conversation sometime. I just ask them. Scriptures, Jesus said, Elijah shall come. He shall come. Who was that? If you're talking to church people of other persuasions, who was that? I mean, where was the vindication of that? If you're saying the coming of the Lord is right now at us, where was Elijah? And it's important because the Scripture said Elijah was going to prepare the way for the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? That this John did it and that there would be a coming to prepare the way. And so a lot of the world thinks, okay, a lot of them think, well, Christ is coming, but they're not prepared.
Right.
Because they didn't receive Elijah who was to prepare their way for the coming of the Lord. And so you just be salty. Go forth speaking the words that are worth quoting and don't let it bother you if they... Just explain to them what I just said. Why not? If God has done it, it's been pretty vindicated. As a matter of fact, we could get pretty dogmatic about it, and I don't want to do this, but, you know, this is written words that I can hear. I can hear spoken words of these things being done and coming to pass. It's been recorded. There's an audio recording of that, right? It's in the days of the voice.
Right.
Of the seventh angel when he begins to sound. So it has a whole lot to do with speaking and the word being spoken because it is the spoken word. So saints, don't let Satan stifle you in being salty and telling the testimony of God in your life and what he's done in our day just because because of what's going on or whatever. You go forth in the name of the Lord and share those things with him. Let's just bow our hearts just for a moment. Let the musicians come. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in your house today. It's been good to look in your word, Lord, and see concepts, Lord, that you have established there for us to live by. Lord, I feel inspired today, God, that you are doing something in the midst of your people, Lord, in the midst of your bride. It's been a right revival for many years, but even now, Lord, with such an onslaught, even you have promised, Lord, that you'd rise up, you'd raise up a standard, Lord. And God, I feel myself in the Spirit, Lord, that that's exactly what you're doing. God, that your people are becoming fortified in a way that Satan never thought they would ever become. Because you promised through your prophet, Lord, that we would become an invincible army against Satan's onslaught, against all his lies and his truths. We thank you, Lord, for doing that in the midst of your people and being here today and allowing us to speak in that presence of the Word and of the things that's committed to us, Lord. We ask, God, that you would just protect it in the hearts of your people. Cause them to meditate on it. Cause them to come back and listen to it more if they need to. But, Lord, establish this concept in their hearts, Lord. And as always, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song. We don't want to get out of here. Sing just for a moment before we get rid of it.
We got the power. We've got the power.
authority. Amen. We don't have power in itself, but we do have authority because God has committed it to us in our faith and believing His Word. You know, I've said this before, when you go into a hospital room and maybe sickness or death or hanging around and maybe family members and nobody serves God and you're called to go in there and bring life, sometimes you just feel almost choked out when you go in there, like a situation like that. Brother Daniel probably knows what I'm talking about. But you know what? We are packers of the words of eternal life. And those words go forth and they do restore. They sometimes use doctors to help administer things, but God has to do the healing, right? We know that. Sometimes it just heals them no matter what anyway, whether the doctors do it or not. But I'm just saying, that power is to save, to heal, to bind up, and to do everything God said. And it's not my job when I walk into that dark room to make that happen.
Right.
It's just my job to go in there and speak.
Amen.
To speak it, to say it, declare it, and then God has to. It's His job to take that and do something with it. And of course, the people's their response to it had something to do with it too. But God brings His word to pass. He vindicates it by bringing it to pass. And that's how it works. And so you be in prayer as your brothers, trustees, and different brothers will be meeting this afternoon. We have a meeting scheduled for today. We have a business that we need to take care of that we need to get done within the next few weeks. And so, you be in prayer. The Lord would help us through our meeting this afternoon. And so we need to do that. But also, I'd ask for Josh if he'd come up and kind of just greet the people and kind of say hello to you and kind of just, I don't know, whatever he wants to say to you. So we'll go ahead and let him come up. As I said, he drove, I think, it's about 13 hours, I think, to get here. And he's already been in two church services besides this one, I think. So, come on up, brother. I'm sure he's tired in body.
I'll just be a minute, so don't worry. It's good to be here with the saints. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. Haven't done my best to remember just about everybody I could. It's good to see everybody here again. Everything is going well. In Ohio, got a good job, got a good church to go to. We're just moving on, praising the Lord, and waiting for His return, which I think is very near. And it's quite an honor to be in this day that we're living in, as dark as the world is, spiritually speaking, but knowing that we get to be a part of God's bride. And He could have put us in any day, any age that He desired, but He knew that His bride was going to have to be put in a day that was so tough and so hard to go through, but could withstand every temptation that knocked on our door. So just being a part of that group, it's something really special. As y'all know, when I moved to Ohio a couple years ago, it was because I was engaged and still living up there. And back in December, on the 19th day of that month, the Lord gave us our son, Gideon Daniel, and he just had his 6-month old birthday just a couple days ago, and he's truly a blessing in our life. We're learning all about what it's like to be parents, so it's a fun experience, and it's really awesome. So it was good to be here. We were planning on coming out this weekend, a couple weeks ago, but then we just kind of dropped those plans. Didn't look like it was going to work out. And then a couple days ago, we decided that we were going to come after all. My parents were going to be up here attending some meetings, and they were going to bring my sister. My sister is moving up with us to Ohio, but my parents were going to go straight to Ohio from here, but now they've got to go back to Texas. So we decided we'd come here and get my sister and just bring her back with us. So we're glad it worked out, and been through, I think this is my 4th service now in 2 days, and I finally got some sleep last night. Brother Daniel opened their doors to us, we appreciate that. We drove all the way from Lima, Ohio, Friday after I got off from a full day's work. Was at the house for a few hours before we finally left, and between me and Bethany, we drove all the way here. And then yesterday was a full day. We got to the church right around 11 or so, and then there's a banquet meeting that started at 12. And it was, everything's been good. It's been good getting, being all the fellowship, and that worked out. We got to see everybody. So God bless you all.
I guess all I can really say about that is if he worked all day and then drove 13 hours and then sat through services, he's still young. I used to do things like that when I was young too, but yeah, I think the Lord's really blessed him with a nice family. And, you know, as he was sitting there talking, I said, you know, I appreciate young people that the Lord has preserved. And I look at the two here in the corner and I was thinking about him, and I got to look at the rest of them. We want to pray for our young people. It's young because this is Satan's Eden Day.
Yeah.
It's come to its height today where everything he wants to provoke people to fall to sin in, he's got it out there now. And that's what he wants. So, if, you know, if you ask Satan what his program is on his book, if you look beside today, he would say there won't be no young people left serving God. That's what he's got on his book. You see, but God's got a different, God's got a different story to it. And so I appreciate seeing what God does in our young people. And I just ask that you would continue to pray for them. And then let's just sing a part of a song again as we dismiss. It's been good to be with you today.
We got the power. God.